Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Hello. What a really beautiful sense of the presence of God. I just wonder, before we get into the word today, whether we can just take a collective moment just to become a little bit more aware of God's presence and to honour, to give full honour to the one who is in our midst, to the one who deserves all glory, to the one who shed blood so that you and I could enjoy him face to face, to the one who tore the veil so that his presence, even right now at this 11:30 a.m, could be so special to every single one of us, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good, not no theory, not no information, but know him firsthand, so that every single one of us in this room, even right now, could just be saturated in the oil of his presence. God does not give the Spirit by measure. So right now, King Jesus, we honor your presence so much. You are magnificent among us. Your face is altogether lovely. Your Spirit fills this place, God, and we don't take that for granted. You are the omnipresent one, yet you have decided to be especially present, even in this auditorium right now. Thank you to every single child of yours in this auditorium is so special to you. Every single one of us, God, those who are so near and those who are on the journey. Every single one of us is so dearly loved, so dearly known. Thank you that you know the history of every person. You know where they're at right now. And thank you for the future that you have for every person to be intimate with you, none to be left out, but all to be caught up in the eternal presence of God. So we thank you. We sit here in your presence. The first thing we do, King Jesus, is we lay every crown at your feet. We center all the honor, all the majesty on your personhood. We collectively declare that you alone are worthy, you alone are holy, you alone are full of majesty and glory. We give all, 100%, God, all of the eternal praise to you and you alone. And while we sit with you, beautiful Rabbi, we ask you to embed the truth that's in your heart, to transfer it to ours so that we become more like Jesus. Cause us to be the bride that's in your heart. Cause us to be the people that are in your heart. Cause your word never to be infotainment, but cause it to be, God, written in each of our spirits, written on Pneuma Church, to walk in all of your ways and do all of your will, that there may be pleasure in your heart, that this church may be well-pleasing to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 I want to speak to us today from the thought of the church God chooses. The church God chooses. And everything I'm going to share today really does apply at two levels. It applies primarily to the individual level. So it's the person that God chooses. But it also applies to the collective level, the collection of people, the group, the assembly, the church that God chooses. And I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered what kind of person does God choose? What kind of church does God choose so that His Spirit could rest upon that church, could rest upon that person, could mantle that person, could mantle that church with a distinct mantle to bring honor and glory to His name? What kind of person? And I want to bid us to be a little bit diligent in Scripture to find out these things, because sometimes we get a little bit dismissive. Sometimes we quickly dismiss and we say, you know what? That's the sovereignty of God. It's the sovereignty of God to choose a person. It's the free will of God that we will never know the mystery of God, why He chose a particular person or why He chose a particular church. And we become a little bit lazy, a little bit dismissive, and in truth, a little bit unscriptural about God's choices, because God has not hidden why He chooses people. You know, many are called, but few are. It's a thing. God chooses. God chooses a person. God chooses a people group. And those choices are not random. And God reveals that to us in Scripture. They're not random. The Lord truly, according to Psalm 75, promotion comes neither from the east or the west or the south, but God is the judge of all. He lifts up one, He exalts one, He calls out one and puts down another. God chooses to elevate and God chooses to reject. And it's actually really important that we, the church, we, the disciples of Jesus Christ, find out these things and walk in these things. Why, God, do you do that? What is the selection criteria of the Lord God Almighty that has been unchanging throughout all the age? I want us to know that the selection criteria of God is very unlike the selection criteria of man. Those two things are very, very different. That's why today I find no better person in Scripture to whom was dedicated 66 chapters of Scripture, 59 New Testament passages or verses of Scripture dedicated to a man after God's own heart, namely David. No better person to show us clearly what the selection criteria of God is, was, and will be. Because it really will be that, because God is the same yesterday, He hasn't changed. And the reason why He chose David is the reason why He chooses, and is the reason why He selects, and it's the reason why He mantles. And He has explicitly manifested these things in Scripture to us. So we're going to look at bits and pieces from the life of David, a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 78, verse 70, it's written, He also chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfold. The Holy Spirit emphatically says, God chose David. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord sought for Himself a man after His own heart. It was the Lord who sought, it was the Lord who had a selection criteria, and therefore it was the Lord who chose David. Okay. We want to read two pieces of Scripture to platform our conversation. I'd love for you to start off in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. Now that was David's oldest brother, Eliab. And said, "Surely The Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. That's powerful. God not only chose, God also rejected. Wow. I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All right, come with me to the book of Acts chapter 13. This is the Apostle Paul teaching out of the journey of Israel so that the people of the Lord could be instructed on who is chosen and why. From verse 21, speaks of Israel that afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony. I want us to pause there for a moment. Do you know how we're talking about giving God glory and giving God testimony? Do you know that God actually also gives people testimony? Wow. God will endorse his servants. God will endorse by his presence and his unction and his anointing a chosen church. There's an endorsement that comes from heaven, from the Lord, that can't be manufactured. Fake church can make a lot of sound, but anointed church changes things. So the Lord gave testimony and said, I have found David. That means I was looking for somebody. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. I just want to give us a little bit of context to the two passages that we just read. So Israel has been a little bit of a drift from the Lord. Israel has had judges. Not kings, they've had judges. They were different to other nations, judge after judge after judge. Now they're at Samuel, who was also a prophet and a judge. But then Samuel is old, and the people of Israel come to Samuel and they say to him in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, they literally tell him three things that are important. They tell him, Samuel, you are now old. In other polite words is, you're going to die. They're like, hey, you're going to die, so what happens next? We need to know what happens next to us. Then they tell him the second thing, your children, your sons are not like you. You know why? Because his sons perverted justice. They used to take bribes for selfish ambition. One of the worst things that any ministry can do is trade. Personal benefit, so I can give you what you want rather than line up with a truth. Never ever trade integrity before the Lord. Buy the truth and do not sell it, the Bible says. They said to him, the second thing is that your sons are not like you. But then the third thing, this is interesting, 1 Samuel 8:5, they say to him, give us a king like the other nations. Now, here's the thing. People have always wanted to be like other people. Have you noticed that? People have always wanted to be like other people. So even though the Lord had a distinct call on Israel to be different, Israel wanted to be the same as everyone else. We want to be the same. We want to fit into the mold. Yet God wanted them to be different because he had a unique call on them. But they're like, and you know, it's interesting who they chose. They chose according to the metrics of a man. See, the metrics of a man, it's all about brains, beauty, and brawn. Somebody who was tall, dark, and handsome. It's true. That's actually who they chose. They chose Saul, and that was the category. Tall, dark, and handsome. You know why? They wanted somebody so that they could be affiliated with the image of that someone. A lot of times in church chooses leaders based on an image that they want to be affiliated with rather than anointing. But that's not God's selection. That's why I want us to know right at the outset that God's matrix for selection of a man, of a woman, of a church is so different to man. It is completely unlike man's matrix. You know, if you have a look at David, honestly, according to the flesh, there's nothing really to impress God or man about David, nothing at all. Eliab, his oldest brother, the one who was meant to know him best, the one who has journeyed with him since he came out of his mother's womb. According to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 28, Eliab sees him coming to the battle to defy Goliath, and he says to him, "You little squirt, why have you come? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart." Those who were closest to him attributed a satanic seed in his heart, yet God said, "He's a man after my own heart." Wow. And that's Eliab and the rest of his brothers. His father was even worse. His father, David didn't even make it to the lineup. His father did not even see him as even necessary. You're not even necessary. That's how his father saw him. Do you know Samuel was a man of God? Samuel was filled with the spirit of prophecy and a godly man. But you know, Samuel got it wrong too. Because when Samuel saw Eliab, he said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." The problem of Samuel right there is he was looking for somebody who was exactly like Saul. But God looks for somebody with a different timber. God is not looking for an iPad and skinny jeans. God is not looking for a comedian or a narrator or a poet. If I read scripture correctly, God is looking for somebody after his own heart. The unchanging selection criteria of God on any man or any church is the heart, not the head. It's the heart. And we're going to talk a little bit about the heart because I want to tell you, we have to do away with the cheap alternatives of Satan. They are bereft of spiritual authority. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Whereas the Holy Spirit is calling back the church with a loud voice to the true center. The selection criteria of the Holy Spirit is the heart, is what's going on inside the heart of a man, inside the heart of a woman, inside the heart of a church. And I just want to sit here for a few moments because I know that there's some of us here. You have felt the rejection. You have felt, as a matter of fact, that you're so obscure, that you're just, I don't know, a cog in the machine. But the problem is, that's because you allow the social matrix to be imposed on you while God is not interested. The seven sons of Jesse were all fit according to the flesh, but the flesh has no profit to God. God is looking at the heart. Don't disqualify yourself because God is not taking an opinion poll. For God to choose you, God is not taking the opinions of others. All by himself, he is God and knows what's going on inside every heart. That's why when they reselected somebody instead of Judas, they said, "You, O God, who know the heart of every man." They didn't say, "Give us somebody who can do a power show. Somebody who's going to walk in signs and wonders. Somebody who's got a great Instagram following." They said, "Somebody whose heart you know." It's so important. God's selection criteria is in the heart. And if you follow the journey of David, here's what you find about David. This is what was really important. Honestly, whether you read it through his Psalms, whether you read it through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, or even what's talked about him later, his number one field of stewardship was his heart. So his family was his stewardship, but his heart was more important. The sheep were important, but his heart was more important. The worship ministry that God had called him to was really important, but his heart was more important. The nation of Israel was really important, but his heart was more important. Open up with me to Psalm 139. Have a look at this, because you get it from his mouth. Psalm 139, we're going to read verses 23 and 24. David says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. I don't care how big of a kingdom you give me, Lord. I don't care how, I'm not impressed with thousands that follow me as their king. That's not my focus." He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked." Do you know, in another translation, it says, if there is any grievous, if there is any wicked way in me, if there's anything that grieves the Holy Spirit, if there is anything that grieves the Holy Spirit, Lord, I am willing to lay it down. You know, David, and that's the number one thing, because I want to take us through three qualities of his heart that Scripture emphasizes that they were the reason that God selected him. So here's number one. The number one reason why God selected David is because David had a yes, a yieldedness, a yes to everything that God said. You know what that would mean? It means this: whatever God whispered to him, David was willing to change his mind. David was willing to change his attitude. David was willing to change his course of action. He was malleable to the Holy Spirit. He never resisted the Holy Spirit when he got it wrong. You know, you don't have to be perfect to be a person after God's own heart. You just need to be sensitive. It's not about being perfect and every... No. As you know, David was never that. But David was sensitive. That means when the Holy Spirit said something to him that he didn't think, he changed his mind. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant, I think we can bring it in on oxen and, you know, we got a new Ferrari, God. Let's put the Ark of the Covenant back on that. Lord says to him, David, you have so messed that up. That's on the shoulder of the priests. David is grieved to the core because a man dies, but David lines up with all of his grief and says, yes, sir, we'll do it your way. David had this thing about, God, whatever you show me, I commit to. Whatever you whisper to me, I will yield. Do you know that there was nothing insignificant in his relationship with God? It wasn't just his big decisions. Sometimes we have categories. I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit because am I really meant to go overseas or stay? Am I really meant to get this job or not? The big things. What about all the small whispers of the Holy Spirit? See, a man or a woman or a church after God's own heart does not categorize the whispers of the Holy Spirit because they all come from the same source, the Holy Spirit. David determined, you have every authority over my life. I am not allowed to just have any thought. I am not allowed to just have any attitude. I am not allowed to give you the majority and have my ways. I want your ways alive in me. A man after God's own heart, a church after God's own heart, doesn't look to the social blueprint of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to follow. It listens closely to the whispers of the Holy Spirit and adjusts accordingly. Whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you say, to be sensitive to what the Lord wants. So I want us to know that God's choice is always based, always, 100% of the time, based on the response of our heart to his love and lordship. God chooses based on your response, my response to his love and lordship. What do I do when the voice of God comes my way? That's why here's what I want to commit to us. I want to commit to us that David, even though he was anointed three times in scripture, and the first time was in Bethlehem by Samuel, another time in Hebron, another time in Jerusalem, that actually all of these public anointings, that there was something completely prior to all of that, where God anointed him privately in the place of his obedience for years, way before Samuel got to him publicly. You know why? Because in the secret place, David was yes to God. David was yielded to God. David was yielded to the Holy Spirit. David was, I am not going to walk in the ways that are fashionable. I am going to walk in the ways of my Lord. That's why we read together in the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, the Lord said, I have found a man after my own heart who what? Will do all of my will. Did you notice that? He will do not most of my will, all of my will. He will do it. He won't just know it. He won't just teach it. He won't just preach it. He will do it. He will do it. That means whatever the Holy Spirit said, that's actually what was written of Messiah Jesus in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 7 to 9. It was a prophecy that the writer of Hebrews talks about the Messiah Jesus himself, that I have come in the volume of the book to do your will, O God. The Messiah Jesus, his entire heart captured in the book of John chapter 4 and verse 34, he tells the Samaritan woman, he tells all of his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There was a yes. Can we just come into agreement that the number one reason God is going to select any of us, the number one reason God is going to select this church is if there is an undying and a yieldedness with a yes to the Holy Spirit. God, not my ways, not my personality, not my experience, not my track record, not my thoughts, not my qualifications, but my yes. Our yes. Our yes to the Holy Spirit. I do want to tell us this, and Pastor Glenn spoke into this, touched on it last week. There are a diversity of ways that we can respond to the Holy Spirit. But for us Christians, we must be very, very careful because we either yield to the Holy Spirit or we resist the Holy Spirit. Resistance of the Holy Spirit is just a lack of yielding. Resistance of the Holy Spirit means that I refuse to give in to the voice of God. Now, that is not small. That is not small. That's a big deal. I am not called to refuse the voice of God. I am called to yield to the voice of God. That's my calling. That's your calling. If you want a heart like David, if our church wants a heart like David, if our church wants to be chosen to host the presence of God, we need a personal and collective yes to the voice of God. All right, the second thing that I want us to see about David, his second quality that God really kind of like hones in on in scripture, David had an intense desire to host the presence of God. Please write that down. There was an intense desire to host the presence of God. You know, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 to 4, emphatically tells us that God chose David because he saw that in David's heart was the choice to build God a dwelling place. Now, that's pretty profound. Do you know the first thing that David did as a king? First thing was to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbolism, the center of Israel being the very presence of God, very presence of God, and made that the central thing in the tabernacle. David was set. His chief pursuit, as you read his life, was that the presence of God would fill his life, would fill Israel, and out of Israel, it would go out into all the nations. Let me show you a couple of scriptures, then we'll take it a little bit further. Open up with me to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. It says, Lord, remember David and all his affliction. And please, if you are in your Bible, maybe underline or highlight all his affliction. Because in just a minute, I'm going to talk to you about what it actually costs to be a person after God's own heart. It comes with a cost. Remember David and all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will go into the chamber of my house. I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. You see, David was completely set on one thing, not building a place for himself, but building a place for God. The biggest difference between him and Saul, if you read about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 to 17, the entire thing is about how Saul was going to use the sons and daughters of Israel for his own benefit, how he was going to use the resource for his own kingdom. David was the reverse. Everything was not for David, it was for the Lord. He was going to build the Lord a dwelling place for his glory. He had a very, very simple revelation. It wasn't new. It was not new. This is the ancient revelation that the Holy Spirit is calling the church back to even right now. Right out of the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, where the Lord God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day with his son and daughter, with Adam and Eve. I want us to think about that just for a moment. An omnipresent God that makes himself especially present in a garden. Please think about that. He's the God that flung all the galaxies into being, who lives outside of space and outside of time. The omnipresent God would live in a garden. And he asked Adam to do one thing, to tend the garden, tend the place of my presence, so that this place could become a sanctuary, so that this place could become a place of communion between man and God, that this place would become a place of intimacy between you and I. And then I want you to extend this sanctuary to fill the earth and to make the entire earth a sanctuary, that the glory of the Lord would fill the earth like waters cover the seas. That was always the intention of God. It was lost. But David had a revelation to bring that back. So you know what David did? Soon as David became king, these are some of the things that he did. It's pretty awesome. We need to know about it. One of the things that he did in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5, he paid salaries. Talk about costing something. Of 4,000 worshippers. Divided them into 24 worship teams. You know to do what? Day and night, there would be praise to the Lord. Day and night. Not a 90-minute service. 4,000 people, day and night. You know how the Lord inhabits the praises of his people? Can you imagine the glory over Israel? Can you just imagine that for a minute? 4,000 worshippers day and night. And it wasn't limited to the 4,000. They just made sure that they were there, the rest would come. The rest would come. But literally day and night, there was just constant praise. Can you imagine the angelic activity? Can you imagine the open heaven? Can you imagine the destruction of the demonic? Can you imagine the release of the presence of God and his glory? Can you imagine day and night, tabernacle filled with the presence of the Lord? People will go in.
I don't know. Look, this is not in scripture, but I just imagine people in Israel that were lukewarm, they'd kind of get around the tabernacle and they'll be like, whoa, dry bones would live. Because the presence of the Lord was honored. The presence of the Lord was central. You know, God is calling us as individuals to live so that the honor of the presence of the Lord could be restored. Restored in our life, restored to our city, restored in our nation, restored in the earth. That's what David was going after. And you saw earlier that, you know, David and all his affliction, I want us to know this was not only when things were going well for David. You know, when things were heated and he was in a lot of personal trouble, his chief pursuit was the presence of the Lord, not even his own safety. You know, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Heard that psalm? Yeah. That was written when he was pursued by Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. But you know, I don't know about you. I'd be praying, God, protect me. I'd be praying like, God, kill that dude, punch him in the teeth, get rid of his cheekbones, break his ankle, you know. I'd be something like that. David, Psalm 27 and verse 4, he declares in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 4, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It means your presence is my greatest longing, no matter what season I'm in. I'm not seeking for anything else except that your presence fill my life. Your presence fill the church. Your presence fill the city. Your presence fill our world. That's whom God chooses. God chooses those who honor and respect his presence. Can I even tell us about how this whole thing ends called life? Why don't we talk about how this all ends just for a minute? Come with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 21 and verse 3. And here's the interesting thing is you'll find that the same way that God began life is the same way he's going to end it. Book of Revelations, chapter 21 and verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and he will be their God. You know how this whole thing ends? God brings it back to the original condition of the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, maybe even let me take you a little bit further right now. Do you know in the book of Acts chapter 15, the first council of all the apostles in the New Testament, Apostle James gets up and he tells what the prophet Amos had written that is meant to be instituted in the New Testament, that when the Lord comes, he will bring back the tabernacle of David, where there's going to be day and night, where heaven and earth are going to be one and the same, where the glory of God and the presence of God is going to fill heaven and earth exactly in the same way. Wow. Wow. That's actually what God is looking for. God is looking for a church to host his presence. God is looking for a church to be all about his presence, not just to have a kingdom culture value. Sorry, let's just go there. Not just a cute kingdom culture value, his presence is our priority. Not something to the side, that the entire church becomes presence filled. That this church just becomes a total sanctuary for the presence of Almighty God. You walk in, whether there's a service or no service, the angelic fills it. And out of here, it's like the river of Ezekiel that goes out everywhere because of the presence of God being so honored. God is looking for that kind of church. But I do want to tell us, I want to be very honest to us, that whether that's going to happen at a personal level or it's going to happen at a collective level, and prayerfully I pray it's both, that comes with a cost. And worship team, if you can join me, but please stay with me for a few minutes. That's going to come with a cost. It's going to come with a cost to you personally. It's going to come with a cost to us collectively. It is going to come with a cost. There's a cost of being a person after God's own heart. There is a cost to being a church after God's own heart. There is a real cost that will need to be paid. Well, let me tell you one of the things that happens as our hearts become in the similitude of the heart of Christ. One of the things that happen is that you'll not only love the Lord in a divine romance, but you will hate evil. Psalm 97 verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. You can't help it. You can't love the Lord, love his people, and love what destroys them. So you who love the Lord, all of a sudden, you don't even become aware that this is happening on the inside of you, but it is happening on the inside of you because your heart is becoming more and more like Christ. You hate false balances. You hate injustice. You hate deceptions. You hate inequity. You not hate people, but hate the unrighteousness that hurts people through all of these deeds. You who love the Lord. And guess what happens when you stand for something? You have a lot of friends in heaven, but you have a lot of enemies from hell. It comes at a cost, it really does. For David, it came at a cost. You see him often mocked, often scorned. You see, we even spoke about his brother, his oldest brother, the estimate of one of the most significant others in his life was that he was full of pride, full of naughtiness of heart. That was his brother. His wife should be like, look at you. Look at you. How undignified. Where's your dignity? But you know what the problem is between his wife, Michal, and David? David was fixated on God. She was fixated on people. He wanted the approval of God. She wanted the approval of others. And these two, I'm telling you, they're chalk and cheese. A church that solely and courageously goes after God is going to get mocked. You'll get laughed at. Who are these weird people and what are they trying to do? And sometimes it's by the siblings that the mockery happens. But that's why if you're going to be a person after God's own heart, and if we're going to be a church after God's own heart, we're going to have to make up our mind that we're willing to pay the cost. What are we going after? Are we going after the approval of man and the frown of God, or are we going after the smile of God and the disapproval of man? Paul said so clearly in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 10, that if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That it is impossible to please God and man simultaneously. Impossible. You're going to have to choose one or the other. And while it looks initially like the minority is always on the side of God and the majority is with people, I want you to hear the word of the prophet that those who are with us are so much more than those who are against us. What does all of that mean? It means this: at an individual level, you and I are going to have to count the cost. Am I willing to be counted maybe socially weird for having a yes to God? Because you know when you have a yes to God, no wonder the Bible calls us a peculiar people. You'd be different. People at work are going to think you're different. So there's a cost. There's actually a cost to it. I want to tell you that it is impossible for a person or a church to be anointed by God and to be at peace with the children of the devil or the ways of the world. It's not possible. Sooner or later, they will have to swing a javelin at you. It's not good news, is it?
but it's the truth. Sooner or later, that's what happens. True ministry to the Lord, I want to commit to us, is not a popularity contest. We're not trying to be popular in the world. We're not trying to be accepted. True ministry to the Lord is a stewardship to the heart of God. You steward the heart of God. God, what's on your heart? God, what's important to you? God, what's your agenda? God, what are your ways? God, I'm committing that no matter how much rejection, no matter how much cost, I commit my life. I commit my life to yielding. I commit my life to honor your presence personally, but I don't just want it personally. I love it personally, but I want the whole world to praise you. I want people to taste you like I taste you. People to see you worthy, like my eyes have been opened to your worth. I want the whole earth to taste your glory, to be filled with your glory. I consecrate my life. Devote my life, not only to you and to your ways. To you and to your ways. You know the church that God chooses is precisely that church. The church that will say yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord. God, we will not use social metrics. God, we will use the metric of heaven. The church that says, God, we exist to honor your presence. It's not a 90-minute gig on a Sunday. Our entire existence is so that the earth would know the glory of the Lord, taste of the glory of the Lord, so that the earth would be filled with the majesty of the risen one, so that all the ways of Satan would come to nothing and Jesus would be mightily glorified. It's that church. It's that life that God chooses. God says, okay, now I can see a man, I can see a woman after my own heart, somebody who's willing to pay the price to see what's in my heart, the dream from Genesis become the reality for Melbourne. And then says, I choose you. Yeah, I choose you. I really feel like the Lord wants Newman Church to be a place of habitation, to break the mold, to break the mold of churchianity, to be a humble church on its knees that exists for only one reason, to honor the presence of a holy God. And I know that this word is for everyone, but it's not actually. Yeah, look, there is a new move of God about presence carriers, and it really is going to take people that are saying, you know what, not in a public arena, but in the recesses of my heart, I vow my yes to you, God. At whatever cost, I vow my yes. I vow my yieldedness, no matter what it costs. And it will cost. It will cost. The cost of discipleship does not get cheaper. It will cost. But it'll be worth it because God will rebuild His tabernacle. Didn't do this in the first service, didn't feel to, but feeling it strongly right now. I feel like there's almost, it doesn't matter how many, but there's an army of those who are of that heart set. It's not a mindset, it's a heart set that are saying, yeah, God, I am going to give myself entirely to the honor of your presence. And I'm not doing it so I can have a ministry with my name with an ending of .com at the end of it. I'm doing it so that the glory of Jesus could fill the land.
So I give you my yieldedness. I give you my private yes. And whatever the cost. And if you are that person, please, I need you up the front with me very quickly and right now, very quickly. Very quickly. I don't want to spend so much time on it. God does not need a lot of time. God needs the right time. Going to be like the 300 of Gideon. The Lord does not save by many or by few. These are not the metrics of God. Do you know sometimes the metrics of man is a church full of people. The metrics of heaven is a church full of God. It's a church full of God. Can I give you a minute to express your own hunger to God, your own yieldedness, your own vow to the mighty one of Jacob? Your own yes inside your heart, your own yes. God, I'm not going to live by my ways. I'm not going to live by my best thinking. I'm not going to live dependent on my experience or knowledge, but I am going to live in a new, refreshed yes to the Holy Spirit. A refreshed yes to the Holy Spirit. Whatever the cost, whatever the cost, whatever the cost, whatever the cost, I vow myself to be a person of presence. Your presence in my life is the most important thing. Your presence in this church is the most important thing. Not its popularity, not its social media followership. Your presence, God, your presence, your presence. So God, we vow our lives. And if you're at the front, I'd love for you to just raise your hands even right now, collectively. Raise our prayer to God. We vow our lives, Lord. We vow our lives to a new yes to Jesus. A new yes to Jesus, not only in the public domain, but in the private arena of our mind, our attitudes, things that you want us to change, we say yes, 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 yes. Things that you want us to adopt, we say yes, yes, yes. Things that you want us to love passionately, we say yes. Things that you wanted to stand against, we say yes. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, God, yes, 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 God. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. We vow a new yes to the mighty one of Jacob. We vow a yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will not live out of the ways of wrath. I will live out of the ways of the risen Christ. Yes, God. Yes, God. Whatever you think, I want to think. Whatever you feel, I want to feel. Whatever you say, I will say. Whatever you are against, I will be against. Whatever you are for, I am wholeheartedly behind. Yes, God, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, Lord, yes, yes. Yes, Holy Spirit, yes, Holy Spirit. And God, as a people group together, we lock shields that Pneuma Church shall be a place of your habitation. That the most important thing is to restore what's in your heart, a place that honors your presence, a place that points to the majesty of Jesus, glorifies the magnificence of your presence, a place where there is intimacy with your presence, where there is communion with your presence, where there is oneness with your presence, where your presence is all in all. We come here for nothing else but your presence, your presence, your presence, God. Father, we say yes to the cost, whatever that looks like. Whether it looks like mockery, whether it looks like rejection, whether it looks like disapproval, whatever the cost, we bow the knee to Jesus Christ and we say, have your way, have your way.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.